Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. I'm glad y'all came. Y'all get a gold star for coming to church. And I want to welcome especially our new choir director, Mr. Burnley Cook, who is on the piano this morning. He was actually just coming to talk to the session this morning, but Janice discovered him in the sanctuary and said, "Oh, can you play this? Can you play this? Can you play this?" So we're glad to have Burnley on board, and thank you so much for helping us out. Yeah, let's give him a big hand. Okay, just a couple of announcements. As you know, many large churches have decided not to have worship service this morning. Your session has met, and we have decided not to change our schedule at this time, but we are asking people to be smart and to practice good personal hygiene. And of course, if you're sick, if you have a cold, if you have a temperature, please do everybody a favor and worship from home. We're also encouraging to have a handshake and hug hiatus for just a few weeks. I know it's hard. We're huggy people, but do the best you can. Okay, we are planning our congregational meeting next week. After worship, we'll be presenting the annual budget and voting on disbursements from the Mary Wharton Fund. So please plan to stay for the congregational meeting next week. Bible study, as far as I know, is still going on at the multipurpose building. We're good. We may seat the chairs a little bit further apart or something, I don't know. But multipurpose building Bible study tomorrow at 10 a.m. I'll be teaching from Joshua chapter 8. And I think we're still having Bible study at the stairs on Thursday, Lord willing, 1 p.m. Now, we will have our beautiful lilies decorating the sanctuary for Easter morning. So if you want to order one, talk to Miss Azalea or Kenny Strong regarding that. And now let's be called to worship with these words. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, in times like these, it is so easy for us to give in to fear. But as we come to worship you today, help us instead to put our trust completely in you. For you have not only blessed us so richly with family and friends and health and strength and all sorts of material blessings, you have given us your only Son to die for us so that we might live with you forever. So fill us with your Holy Spirit, so that we might truly trust in you with all our hearts, even as we offer the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bibles. We're turning today to Psalm 91. Now, Psalm 91 is actually the main text for the sermon today, but we need to have an Old Testament and a New Testament passage before us. So we'll read Psalm 91 responsively. And then a little bit later in the service, we'll read our New Testament passage that helps us understand it. I'll read the odd-numbered verses, beginning with verse 1. And I would ask the congregation to respond with the even-numbered verses, beginning with verse 2 and ending with verse 16. Let us read Psalm 91 responsively. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
I will say to the Lord, He
He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Our God is a God who is our refuge and our fortress. Let us celebrate this wonderful truth as we turn in our hymnals to selection 21. Selection 21. We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our King. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. You may be seated. And it looks like we're going to have a minute for mission today. And I have a letter from our General Assembly stated clerk, Dr. Jeff Jeremiah. And he is writing about the tornado outbreak a few weeks ago that devastated portions of the Nashville, Tennessee area. And he writes that we have a church plant, All Souls Church, there, led by Pastor Kirk Adkisson. So let's remember to pray for All Souls Church and Pastor Kirk Adkisson. Jeff says it's in a largely African-American community known as North Nashville. The tornado left a path of destruction about 6 blocks south of Kirk's home and the school in which the church meets for worship. He says we have posted an update on their efforts following the storm at EP Connection, which is our news site, and you can find that online. Jeff writes, Kirk and I spoke as soon as possible after the storm passed, and in response, I authorized the release of $5,000 from our emergency relief fund. Due to the amazing generosity of our churches and their members following a series of disasters in recent years, we had funds available to send immediately. Thank you for how you and your church sacrificed financially in previous disasters so we are able to provide for people in need. He said, Jeff writes, because we have a significant amount of money in our emergency relief fund, I do not anticipate issuing a plea for additional donations, although you can donate online. Jeff says, I expect that we will provide additional funds as Kirk and his congregation continue to assess the needs in their community. Kirk told us that because 30 to 50% of their congregation is drastically under-resourced and others are young families, they are not able to host volunteers. I am aware of a number of organizations coordinating volunteer efforts, including Samaritan's Purse. If you or your church is interested in serving, please check their website or do an internet search of Nashville Tornado Relief Volunteers. Kirk says there is need for manpower to move debris and fallen trees to the curb since trucks cannot remove debris unless it is piled on the side of the street. In addition, Kirk provided 6 specific prayer requests. First, please pray for those who are affected by this storm. Pray for healing, resources, and the presence of God's people to love and serve. Second, pray that long-term residents will be able to find affordable housing and remain in the part of the city they love. Third, pray that all souls will plan and respond well to the needs of their community. Pray that we will be flexible to the moving and calling of the Holy Spirit and accomplish all that He calls us to. Fourth, pray that the Lord will give longtime North Nashville resident homeowners the resources and the courage to be able to withstand the onslaught of pressure from developers that has already begun. Developers have already begun knocking on doors, offering low numbers for people to sell. This kind of opportunism must be defeated. Fifth, pray for All Souls Church as we help lead the Nashville Mayor's 37208 Commission in its attempt to help long-term resident homeowners remain in their homes if they desire. This assignment was given to us 2 weeks before the storm hit. The timing of this is not accidental. Sixth, pray that we will be a beacon of light and a source of hope in these difficult days, weeks, and months ahead. Pray that we love so well that the fame of Jesus would follow the path of this tornado and bring life. Pray that many will come to faith and that others will return. Pray that the churches of North and East Nashville
would fill with people and that our city would look more and more like the kingdom of heaven. Thank you for your prayers on behalf of all those affected by the storm and for Kirk and his team as they minister the compassion, mercy, and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have our assignment. Let's continue to pray for Kirk Adkison and the All Souls Church in North Nashville in the days to come. And now let's turn in our hymnals as we prepare our hearts for prayer. We'll turn to selection 421, and we remember that whether we're having a tornado in Nashville or whether we're having a hurricane on the coast or whether we are having a coronavirus outbreak, that God will take care of us. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 421, and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. And isn't that a good thing to remember? How many times did we sing it in that song? God will take care of you. No, really. Through every day or all the way. With the confidence of children of God, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are so grateful for all the things that you have done for us throughout our lives. We're so grateful for all the blessings you have poured out upon us, blessings of family and friends and loved ones, blessings of health and strength. Lord, we're thankful. We're thankful when we hear about tornadoes tearing through neighborhoods that we were spared during those storms. We're thankful, Lord, that when we hear about virus outbreaks around the world, that so far you have spared us from such sickness. We thank you, our Father, for your blessings. And we thank you that you have called us to be the people of God, and you've called us to serve you and love you, and you've called us to serve and love others however we can. And so, Lord, on this day that the President of the United States has called us to pray for those who are struggling with illness, we would answer that call, and we would answer your call to be in prayer for those who are in need. Lord, we do want to pray for Pastor Kirk Adkisson and for the All Souls Church plant in Nashville, Tennessee. We pray that they would be light and salt. We pray that they would be a source of hope in an area where people are having trouble putting their lives back together after the storm. Lord, we pray for our president, for his cabinet, for our governor, and for his lieutenant governor and all of his officials, as these executive officers have lots of important decisions to make, not just now in a time of sickness spreading, but all the time. Lord, we ask for all of our leaders that you would give them the desire to know your will. We pray that you would give them the wisdom to discern your will, and we pray that you would give them the courage to do your will. Father, we pray for those who have gotten sick, whether it be from the flu this year or from this new coronavirus or whatever it is. Lord, we all know people who are struggling with illness, and we pray for your healing touch to be upon them. We pray a special prayer of protection for all of our healthcare workers, for doctors and nurses, EMTs, certified nursing assistants, Lord, all those who help in hospitals and doctor's offices, nursing homes. Father, we pray that you would keep the caregivers well as they have people to care for. Lord, we pray that you would bless our first responders who put themselves in harm's way all the time so that we can be safe. We pray, our Father, for our firemen who had to put out a fire in Port Gibson just this past week. We pray for our police officers. We pray for our sheriffs and deputies. We pray, O Lord, for our highway patrolmen. We pray, Father, that you would bless these who protect us, that you would protect them. Lord, we ask that you would help us to avoid and fight against a spirit of fear. Help us remember that you are God and that you are the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so we ask, our Father, that you would help us to trust you no matter what happens, confident that you will take care of us, you will take care of our loved ones. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Let us respond to God's love and grace as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Thank you. Let us pray. Lord, you have blessed us in so many ways. As we return a portion of those material blessings to you, we ask that you would bless us so that we might be a blessing to others, and that you would use these gifts to accomplish your will, to expand your kingdom, and to spread your gospel. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Today we have a special message on Psalm 91, which we've all already read responsively, and on Matthew chapter 4, the verses 1 through 11. And we've already read Psalm 91, and it's a wonderful promise of God's protection in times of difficulty and trial. And today, in our New Testament reading, we're going to see how Jesus used that psalm in order to help us understand how to deal with trials. Jesus went through some trials in this particular passage, and we'll see how those promises from Psalm 91 applied to him, and therefore how they apply to us. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then Jesus saith unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. That is God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it this day. Psalm 91 says that we don't have to worry about noisome pestilence. Isn't noisome pestilence supposed to be a thing of the past? Right? Sure, people used to die from yellow fever outbreaks. We mark their graves on our local cemetery tour. But that's just history, isn't it? I mean, it wasn't long after that yellow fever outbreak that Louis Pasteur began helping us understand that germs of various kinds were the real cause of infectious disease. And Pasteur taught us how to make vaccines to help us fight them off. Again, not long after that yellow fever outbreak, Walter Reed discovered that mosquitoes are the vector that carries yellow fever. And so we began draining the swamps that allowed them to breed. A little bit later, in 1928, Alexander Fleming discovered penicillin. And since that time, we've developed more and more powerful antibiotics to kill all those yucky little disease-causing microbes. Yes, we modern Americans have come to trust our modern medicine and our environmental regulations to keep us safe. We look to our scientists and to our doctors for answers, and they've always come through for us. Many of you may remember when Jonas Salk came up with the polio vaccine back in 1953. And in the same way, we expect successful new treatments to be developed for every disease that comes along. But what happens when a new infectious disease, a new noisome pestilence pops up? What happens when it spreads more quickly than a vaccine against it can be developed and distributed? What happens if it's a virus and thus no antibiotic can fight it? What if the only methods we have to slow it down are social isolation and quarantine and keeping things clean? That's what our governor and our president and our health officials are telling us that we are in that situation today. And it's really nothing new. Americans went through the same sort of situation during the great flu epidemic of 1918 and 1919. Of course, over the course of about a year, 1/3 of all the people in the world were infected with that flu. And about 50 million people worldwide died. 675,000 right here in the United States. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to scare anybody. We are blessed in many ways that this new coronavirus is much less severe than that 1918 flu. The symptoms are much more mild, the death rate is much lower. And according to what I've heard, it seems that the main danger it poses to American society is the potential for overtaxing our healthcare capacity in the short run. So if we are smart, if we avoid handshakes and hugs for a while, however that hard that is for us Mississippi folk to do, if we avoid unnecessary social gatherings and travel for a month or two, if we can slow this disease spreading down so there will be enough ICU beds for the folks who really need them, and so that our doctors and people can come up with the vaccines, then we should be able to get through this. But our current feelings of helplessness, our current temptation to fear, can perhaps do us some good if we'll learn one of the main lessons of Psalm 91. As verse 3 says, it is ultimately God who delivers us from the noisome pestilence. Sure, scientific breakthroughs are welcome. They're helpful. But it is ultimately God who is our refuge. After all, Alexander Fleming discovered penicillin by accident. Do you really think that was an accident? And however necessary isolation and hand washing may be, it is ultimately God who is our fortress. God is the one who stretches his wings over us as a hen covers her chicks. God is the one who keeps evil from befalling us. That's an important lesson. And if we'll allow our current crisis of confidence in government and science and medicine to direct our attention back to the one who keeps plagues from our dwellings, we may find a tremendous blessing come out of this crisis. We may find a tremendous blessing even in the coronavirus. And you know, such a thing has happened before. God has brought great blessings out of tremendous tragedy before. Many of you remember the terrible tragedy that hit the Gulf Coast in the form of Hurricane Katrina. And you remember how people lost everything. And there wasn't a whole lot that we could do. We did make and freeze casseroles and sent them down to the coast to help work teams. But I want to think about the effect, the long-term effect that that hurricane had on two of our EPC congregations down there, First Pascagoula and First Ocean Springs. They went through that disaster, and they came out stronger, revitalized, re-energized for mission and ministry. They are growing now. They are thriving now. And the same thing could happen to our whole country if we'll abide in the shadow of the Almighty during this time of trouble. Even our president agrees. He's called all of us today not to look to the government for all the answers, but today to look to God in prayer. Today to seek God's protection and God's strength in times like these. So we can grow even in times of great fear and distress, because God is our refuge and our fortress. But what if God doesn't deliver some of us individuals? What if we end up getting sick? What if some of our loved ones end up getting sick? Does that mean, as Psalm 91 verse 8 implies, does that mean that we're wicked? Does it mean that we're not righteous? What would that say, for example, about Reverend Samuel Redding Bertrand, a Presbyterian minister, the first president of the board of Chamberlain Hunt Academy? He died in the yellow fever epidemic of 1878. Does that mean he was not righteous? What does it say about my grandfather, who was inducted into the army but caught the flu before he could go over and fight in World War I? Did he get sick because he was wicked? And taking a step back, how do we square all these promises of God's protection that we find in Psalm 91? How do we square that with so many of the harsh realities of human history? From the Apostle Stephen to Reverend Andrew Brunson, many Christians have suffered precisely because of our faith in Christ. How can we believe what this psalm says? How can we say that God is our refuge and God is our fortress when wars and famines and persecution and plagues keep happening to us? How does this make sense? Now, make no mistake. Many times God does deliver us from physical distress and harm. After all, 2/3 of the people in the world did not get the flu back in 1918. And we're already reading stories about people who have survived an infection of this new coronavirus and who wonder exactly why everyone seems to be stocking up on toilet paper. And can't we all tell stories about how God has answered our prayers for ourselves or our loved ones in the past? Can't we all testify to God's healing power that we've seen? I remember when Mr. Robert St. John was first diagnosed with diabetes and he had to be hospitalized because he had a bad infection. And we prayed for him. And God answered our prayers. And God gave him many more years of effective service for the Lord. We know God heals. We know God answers prayer. But I also remember what Mr. Robert told me one time. He said, "All healing in this life is temporary." And that's true. After all, if the Lord tarries, we will all one day die of something. For all of us, one day, the words of Psalm 91 won't apply, at least not in this physical world. One day, God won't be our refuge and our fortress, protecting us from the death that awaits us all. So what does all of this mean? What good are these promises? How can we take comfort from Psalm 91? Well, what did they mean for Jesus? What did those promises mean for him? During our New Testament reading from Matthew chapter 4, when he was tempted in the desert. I mean, he was tempted at his weakest moment. He had been fasting and praying for 40 days and 40 nights, nothing to eat. And then Satan pounces upon him in this weak moment. And Satan urged Jesus to prove that he was Messiah. Satan urged Jesus to take advantage of God's protecting power, the power promised in Psalm 91. He said, "Go up and jump off the highest pinnacle of the temple." He quoted from this psalm. He said, "You won't be hurt if you do this stunt like this. Surely, Jesus, someone as perfectly righteous as you are would be able to claim the literal physical promises of Psalm 91, right? Surely the angels will keep you from crashing to the ground, right?" That's what Satan said. But Jesus refused to do it. Jesus said he would not put the Lord to the test in that way. And that is at least in part because he did not understand Psalm 91 in a purely physical, worldly way. After all, he knew that it was not God's plan for him to avoid pain and suffering in this world. After all, it was the Holy Spirit who sent him into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And that's why Jesus refused to break his fast by using his divine powers to turn stones into bread. Regardless of his righteousness, he knew that God's plan for him was not physical comfort, was not bodily wellness, but it was the pain and the shame of the cross. So, how was Psalm 91 true for Jesus? Well, if we look at the very end of that psalm, we find that Jesus did receive all those blessings. The Father did give Jesus all the things that are promised in verses 14 through 16, but only after the cross. For wasn't Jesus delivered from the tomb on the third day? Wasn't Jesus set on high when he ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of the Father? Wasn't Jesus honored when he was given all authority in heaven and on earth? And even though Jesus died on the cross because of his resurrection, he wasn't just given long life, as Psalm 91 promises. He was given eternal life. He was given a life in which he will reign forever and ever. Oh yes, Psalm 91 was true for Jesus. All of it was true. And the good news is that Jesus promises to share these blessings. He promises to share this eternal life with all those who trust in him. He promises to extend his salvation to all who seek refuge under his wings, to all who consider his faithfulness our shield, to all who would rest in his shade, no matter what may happen to us in this life. No matter if we have to face beatings like he did, or imprisonments like Andrew Brunson did, or wars like my grandfather did, or hurricanes like the folks on the Gulf Coast did, or noisome pestilences like folks in other parts of this country are having right now. In the midst of all these things, God is our refuge, and he is our fortress. Even if he doesn't take us out of those things immediately. And that brings us to perhaps the most difficult thing we can learn from Psalm 91 and Matthew 4. For if God is, and he is, our sure and certain deliverer from all the difficulties and problems in this world, but if God sometimes chooses to give us this deliverance in the next world instead of in this world, the question for us today is, how can we go on living in the face of whatever terrible problems we have now? How does this psalm help us now? How does it help us with our fears? I mean, wouldn't it be easy to give in to the sort of fear that is filling so much of our media today, so much of our social media today? Wouldn't it be easy to hoard hand sanitizer and face masks, somehow thinking that's going to keep us safe? In their terror, I read that some people have gone so far as to gargle with bleach. Please don't do that. It would be easy to give in to fear, though, wouldn't it? But on the other hand, we could also choose to lapse into a kind of hardened, bitter stoicism that so many of our ancestors adopted. You know, suck it up, cupcake. Keep your nose to the grindstone. Keep a stiff upper lip. Yeah, right. Well, what do you do when there's no grindstone? What do you do when there's nothing you can do? What do you when you're helpless? For example, in the face of addiction or grief or war or famine or noisome pestilence, what do you do? Stoicism only works in the face of a problem that's manageable. So what do when you're completely overwhelmed? Pretend it doesn't matter? Give in to fear? What did Jesus do? What does our New Testament passage tell us that Jesus did when he was at the end of his rope? 40 days and 40 nights of nothing to eat, and then the tempter comes and pounces on him at his weakest moment. How did Jesus face all those temptations that hit him when he was so weak? What did he do? Every time he appealed to the scriptures, he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Every time. He relied upon the word of God. Even when Satan tried to misinterpret that word, Jesus clung to the true meaning of that word. And even though Jesus knew that it would cost him his life, Jesus was determined to follow God, not to presume upon God's protection, not to insist on his own personal safety and comfort. He was determined to worship and serve God alone. In spite of his present suffering, in spite of the pain that he knew was coming his way on the cross, he continued to trust in God. That's what Jesus did when he was weak. And because we worship and we serve the same God, we can have the same kind of trust no matter what problems we face. For what did the Lord promise us at the end of that psalm? He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. I will honor him. That's the good news. That's the good news for Jesus when he was hanging on the cross, and that is the good news for us today. For even if God grants us deliverance only in the next world, God continues to be with us in this world, in the midst of our troubles. And so just as Jesus relied on God's word during his temptation in the desert, just as Jesus called on God while he was nailed to the cross, we can be sure that God will hear us. We can be sure that God will answer our prayers in his way, in his time. So yes, some of us may get sick from this new disease. Some of our loved ones may get sick. There are going to be folks who die from it. All of us are going to die from something sometime if the Lord tarries. But because our God is with us, we need not be afraid. Even of the terrors in the night, even of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, all of us can trust the God who is our refuge and our fortress, the God who chose to die for us so that we might live with him forever. Let's encourage one another to do that as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 401. Selection 401. When peace like a river attends my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, we can say it is well with my soul. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 401, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
No matter what happens this week, let that be our prayer, that it is well with us, because God is our refuge and our fortress. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.